Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house this morning. We're grateful for your presence, and we're eternally hopeful that we will once again be able to resume our traditional worship traditions, including our gathering at the Lord's table and Sunday school and children's worship. But as we all know, we're still under city and county restrictions, so we thank you for remaining faithful and continuing to be part of our in-person services. It's certainly a joy to see each of you this morning. Also, thank you for setting your clocks forward last night. My watch still says 7:30. It's a good thing my alarm clock said otherwise. It might be kind of interesting to see who shows up toward the end of our service, looking surprised and confused when they see that we're at the end of ours. Well, I guess at least they'll be on time for the next service, huh? All right. Well, good morning, Andrew. Would you lead our call to worship, please?
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. We will praise you, Lord, with all our hearts. We will sing with joy because of you. We will sing praise to you, Almighty God.
To recall, in love lay down for me, in love lay down for me. As Christ breaks bread and bids us share, each proud division ends. The love that made us makes us one, and strangers now are friends, and strangers now are friends. Together met, together bound by all that God has done, we'll go with joy to give the world the love that makes us one, the love that makes us one.
Maybe about a word of prayer. Oh God, we lay before you our worries, our concerns, and our fears. We have endured a year-long pandemic, and while we see some hope ahead, we continue to struggle with restrictions and worries. Loving God, we know that once we enter into this place, this sanctuary, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can feel a certain sense of comfort and safety, knowing that the presence of our Lord Jesus is here with us. Lord, we pray that we might feel his living and loving presence as we begin our worship service this morning. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Take a few moments to welcome and greet those around you before having your seats.
Good morning, everyone. It certainly is a joy to see you in the Lord's house this morning. A number of people for us to remember as we continue our prayers through this new week. Grace Kimmerling, Marcia Diedrich, and Joan Casebolt are all now in rehabilitation, so that means they are making progress beyond the surgeries that they've had recently, and we're grateful that all seem to be making a steady headway in the days ahead. We also want to lift up Jill McCombie. She is now home, but she went through a surgery on her neck this past week. That all has gone well for her, and we're truly grateful for that. Dave Dyer, you know, he was in the hospital as we spoke last Sunday. That did not have to last long, gratefully. He's going through some treatments and looks like things are also making better progress for him, too. We're lifting up Jerry Treese in our prayers. He has discovered through his doctors this past week that the cancer he's dealing with is contained. That's very good news. He's going to be going through some low-dose radiation treatments here in the near future. Also, as we think of other folks, we want to lift up Gail Dakin's son, Richard Dakin. He is going to be having triple bypass surgery at North Kansas City Hospital. That's Thursday, the 18th of March, right, Gail? So we're going to keep Richard in prayer. He's been having heart issues for a time, so we want to lift this up, right? So keep him in mind. And also Dave Yezik, whom we were remembering last Sunday, made it through his bypass surgery over in Omaha, a friend of Barbara Mayberry and her husband Max for many, many years. He also is doing really well. We're grateful for that. We continue to remember Edna Williams' sister, Kay Murray, Gail Gentry's sister, Marilyn Williams, Linda Stevens' granddaughter, Heather Norman, is making good progress after surgery. That's also truly good news. And certainly there's been a number of other people we've been remembering for the last several weeks that we continue to mention in the prayer chain. But may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, it is with heartfelt thanksgiving that we assemble in your house and offer you praise and worship. As daffodils have emerged from the ground and already bloomed, the transformation from the dead of winter to life in this emerging spring season is but a hint of redemption unfolding. And as the Lenten season continues, in which we remember that Lent is an old English word for spring, we are reminded of the redemption of our souls made possible through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So often as we plod through the challenges of life, our troubles and consequential transgressions can lead us to feeling that we have no right to be in your presence, no opportunity to sit at your table, no chance for redemption. Yet, as we humbly bow before your presence and truly realize that it is your loving grace, not our works, that puts us right, in humility, we can truly accept the free gift of salvation and know with certainty that we have been fully redeemed. Like a rusty, dilapidated contraption in the junkyard, we are retrieved, taken apart, cleaned up, and rebuilt. And now, being redeemed, we are capable of moving forward in service for your glory here on earth. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with the sixth verse, may we also declare, let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he gave us in his dear Son. For by the death of Christ we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure. Celebrating our full redemption in Christ, we offer this prayer as we also remember the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
the room. If you still the crowds, if your light dispel the gloom, and if I saw your wounds, touched your thorn-pierced brow, I wonder, would I know place? Would I cause you shame? Would my games be your disgrace? Or would I worship you? Fall upon my face. I wonder, would I know? To fulfill my own design, making you what I want, not showing you forth divine, divine. Would I miss you? If you left and closed the door, would my flesh cry out, I don't need you anymore? Or would I follow you? Could I be
morning. This statement in Proverbs 15:30, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, is exactly how I feel when children smile. Jackson, Sydney, and McKenna all have great smiles, although McKenna, initially a little shy, is reluctant to share hers with anyone unfamiliar to her. Her reluctance, however, is short-lived, and soon she is off doing what a 16-month-old does, exploring her world. Now, she is ready to share her smile and blow kisses, which is one of her favorite things to do and just melts your heart. And as is pretty typical for a curious toddler, if she can reach it, it's hers. Jackson and Sydney have attended in-person school through all the COVID restrictions, although until the last week or two, even that experience has been quite different from the norm. Face masks are required, and interactions with others were restricted to pod groups of children and teachers. The restrictions are loosening a little with the recent lifting of the pod groups rule. And Jackson, by all accounts, a bit of a research enthusiast, first wanted me to know that their school is the largest elementary school in the district. Baseball, flag football, and basketball are his sports of choice. Math is his favorite subject, and although he likes reading, he prefers to be read too. The first thing Sydney wanted to share with me was her gymnastics bar that she received as a Christmas present. She jumps right up on the bar, twists and turns like a pro, and makes me a bit dizzy just watching her. She seems to have a talent for gymnastics, which is her favorite activity, but she also likes soccer. Math is her favorite subject, and being read to is close behind. A girl after my own heart, Sydney really likes being creative and crafting. Although they did get to do a little snow tubing recently, they are looking forward to planning a small vacation once all restrictions are lifted. Jackson misses the kids' messages most at church, and Sydney misses the singing. They are both looking forward to advancing to new classes in Sunday school, and McKenna will be able to start nursery class when we return. As I listen to how excited these children are to have fewer restrictions and more interactions with others, the verse Psalm 121, 7 and 8 comes to mind. The Lord will protect you from all danger. He will keep you safe. He will protect you as you come and go, now and forever.
Thank you, Kathy. I don't know about you folks, but I feel like I missed seeing McKenna grow up from an infant to a toddler. She was born just before the COVID restrictions, and in the blink of an eye, well, she's now walking and talking. And every time I see Jackson and Sydney, I think about the passage of time. They have certainly grown so fast. I jokingly suggested this morning to Grace that she put a brick on their heads to stop them from growing taller. She said, "I tried, it didn't work." So it's certainly good to see the Miller family here this morning. Today's community reflection is inspired by John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You'll likely recognize these scriptures. They're often the first Bible verses that we're taught to remember as children. May we turn to our community reflection at the bottom of the first inside page of your bulletin. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Our hymn of contemplation is number 576. My faith looks up to thee. We will sing all stanzas.
Looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away, oh, let me from this day. As thou hast died for me, though may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be. Around me spread, be darkness turns to day. Wipe sorrow's tears away. Now let me forever stray from thee aside.
Scripture text I share with you this morning, this is from John's Gospel. It's the 8th chapter, verses 3 through 11. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery, and they made her stand before them all. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say?" They said this to trap Jesus, so that they could accuse him. But he bent over and wrote on the ground with his finger. As they stood there asking him questions, he straightened up and said to them, "Whichever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her." Then he bent over again and wrote on the ground. And when they heard this, they all left, one by one, the older ones first. Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. He straightened up and said to her, "Where are they? Is there no one left to condemn you?" "No one, sir," she answered. "Well then," Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. But go and do not sin again." May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Gracious God, we're privileged to once again be in your house and to call upon your word to be our guide. We give thanks for the privilege to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We give thanks for redemption given to us through your great grace and through your Son's willingness to be our Savior. It's in his name that we offer this prayer as we seek the guidance of your word. Amen. I almost feel like it's evening. Is that the way it feels like to you? You know, I'm missing the sunlight, probably not only just because of the time change, but because of the cloud cover. I feel like I'm here and it's about time for evening to come on upon us. I even notice I have a little bit more trouble seeing what I'm reading here. But the day will dawn, will it not? In our Lenten sermon series, See Jesus, See God, we've discovered last week that compassion is the greatest of godly traits that is so readily apparent in the way Jesus responds to people in his life. It is a genuine, loving empathy that Jesus conveyed through what he did and what he said. And we will see that prevail as we continue this series, because that's the overarching message of this series, is that great, great compassion that Jesus expressed. And it is the same compassion that your loving God has for you. We discovered last week that even as Jesus looked across the multitudes of people going about their daily task in their Judean world centuries ago, he not only could distinguish every one of God's children, but he could also feel their spiritual depravity as they could not keep up with all of the religious rules and regulations of their day. So many of God's people felt spiritually inadequate and thus so very far away from God. As it was said, they were sheep without a shepherd. Thus, Jesus taught them about God's great love as he desired to know every one of God's children in a most personal way. That's what we've learned so far. But as we focus on this morning's story described only in John's Gospel at the 8th chapter, the same scribes and Pharisees who had so burdened the Jewish people with insufferable rules and regulations are here in this story parading before Jesus one of God's children, whose sinful behavior, they believe, has condemned her to death. Looking at the fourth verse and the fifth verse, the text says, "Teacher," he said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say?" Well, adultery was indeed a serious offense. Leviticus 20, verse 10, lays down that if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Deuteronomy chapter 22 declares that for a woman who is already betrothed, the woman and the man who seduced her are to be brought outside the city gates and stoned to death. And in the Mishnah, the Jewish codified law, the penalty for adultery was strangulation instead of stoning. From a strictly religious legal point of view, the scribes and the Pharisees were correct. The woman was liable for the death penalty. But we also must wonder why the offending man was left out of the scene. Why is only the woman brought before Jesus? Was she considered more expendable than her male counterpart? We don't really know everything within the conniving hearts of the scribes and Pharisees, but verse 6 gives us a clue of their true purpose in bringing the condemned woman before Jesus. The text says, they said this to trap Jesus so that they could accuse him. The scribes and the Pharisees really cared nothing for the woman. She, they thought, was condemned, and she was nothing more than a mere tool in their scheme to trap Jesus, so they could likewise condemn Jesus and what they thought were his heretical teachings. For however Jesus responded, though, they believed that Jesus would condemn himself by whatever he spoke next. For if Jesus leaned toward condemnation, saying the woman should be stoned, he would lose his reputation for love and mercy, which he had gained by his own teachings. He would also be disobeying the laws of the Romans, for under Roman rule, the Jews had no power to pass or to carry out a death sentence on anyone in this particular time in history. If Jesus leaned toward mercy and said the woman caught in adultery should be pardoned and freed, the scribes and the Pharisees could immediately say that Jesus was telling the Jewish people to break the law of Moses, and that he was also condoning and even encouraging the people to commit adultery. The trap for Jesus was sealed, and the scribes and the Pharisees were convinced that they had Jesus in a corner. However he responded, they could accuse Jesus of blasphemous teachings and call for his own condemnation and maybe even his death, and therefore be rid of him. Notice, however, what Jesus does. He de-escalates the situation as he pauses. We look at verse 6, the latter portion of the verse, and continuing. The text says, he bent over and wrote on the ground with his finger. And as they stood there asking him questions, he straightened up and said to them, "Whichever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her." And then he bent over again and wrote on the ground. It would appear that Jesus was doing nothing more than killing time as he scribbles in the dirt on the pathway before him. But if you take a closer look at the Greek language in which the text from John's Gospel was written, When Jesus bends over to write on the ground, the Greek language is actually very distinctive. The normal Greek word to write was grapheon. But in this 8th chapter of John's Gospel, the Greek word used is actually a little bit more precise, katagrapheon, which means not only to write, but to write down a record. We can think, for example, of the register of deeds at the county office. What the register of deeds writes down for licenses like marriage certificates and, you know, various sorts of other kinds of documentation is legal material, right? And therefore has validity even in and of itself, especially in matters of accuracy. We are not certain what Jesus was writing, but the Greek language suggests that Jesus was writing down a record, possibly a record of the deeds Jesus knew the male accusers were themselves guilty of. For being from God and of God, surely Jesus knew the very hearts and minds of those accusers. It is little wonder then, as Jesus is scribbling a record of the men's own wrongdoings in the dirt, that in the 9th verse the text says, when they heard this. Now, I'm not quite sure why he said heard. You would think it would have said, like, when they saw this. Text tells us that they all left one by one. Maybe, again, it was just a matter that Jesus had said to them. What they heard was, okay, if you are without sin, you can cast the first stone. And here they saw their sins being scribbled in the dirt. And knowing full well that Jesus knows them. Again, remember, that's another big theme that we're seeing here in this series. The depth of which Jesus knows and wants to know us. Remember, I said several sermons ago that bit of knowing in the Greek language is the same as if a relationship of one person to another is so deep that you can experience what a person is feeling or might be thinking or may want to say even before anything is even spoken. That's that fourth level of knowing that's mentioned in the scriptures here in the New Testament, right? Here, these accusers must realize that, in fact, Jesus knows the heart of these accusers, knows their very actions, and there it is before them on the ground. It is no wonder they leave, and of course the text says even the older ones leave first. Why the older ones first? Well, you know, as we get a little older, we become a little wiser, don't we? And we understand, a lot of the arrogance and all of that nonsense finally kind of fades away in the midst of our pain and suffering and humanness, right? Maybe that's why the older ones leave first. They just know better. The accusers, sinful people in their own right, had no worthy cause to be judge, jury, and executioner of the woman whom they had brought before Jesus. And then in the latter portion of the 9th verse, the text tells us Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. And he straightened up and he said to her, "Where are they? Is there no one left to condemn you?" Imagine the weight lifted off this woman's shoulders and heart and mind as she says, "No one, sir." The accusers are gone. The dust is clearing. And here the woman stands alone before Jesus. Now notice I said the dust is clearing, because it was also a common thing in this time period. If you had an accuser in front of you, you would use your sandal and kick up the dirt. Like this, you know, like one of those old bulls, you know, with their front paws, kicking up the dirt kick up the dust to show, you know, your disdain. Well, now the dust is clearing. And there Jesus stands with the woman. And he says to her, well then, I do not condemn you either. It was redemption, not condemnation, that Jesus sought for the child of God. The woman is not a mere object, a pawn in a scheme, as she had been for the men who brought her before Jesus. Jesus sees her as one whom he came to redeem and give opportunity to live a life that can be closer to God. But notice what Jesus says to her in the last portion of the verse. Go, but do not sin again. Jesus does not excuse the sinful behavior. Instead, Christ's redemption gives her opportunity to set forth in a new direction, hopefully centered on godly ways. But it is also worth noting that in telling the woman, do not sin again, Jesus doesn't make the new pathway to godliness an easy one. Redemption simply frees her to find a new way as she leaves Jesus, hopefully inspired by the great grace and forgiveness she has experienced. And so it is for you and me. Life doesn't automatically become easier simply because we've been redeemed. Redemption simply gives us opportunity to be freed from the burden, the guilt, the shame of our sin, so that we may use our lives to serve God by doing and saying that which honors God here on earth, and doing so filled with joy and hope. A waterside gathering of friends at an English estate nearly turned to tragedy when one of the children strayed into the deep water. The gardener heard the cries for help, plunged in, and rescued the drowning child. The child's parents, grateful for the gardener's quick response, asked if there was any way they could reward him for saving their son. The gardener hesitated, and then he said, I wish my son could go to college someday and become a doctor. And the parents promised by saying, we'll see to it. Years later, the Prime Minister of England was stricken with pneumonia. The country's best physician was summoned. His name was Dr. Alexander Fleming. Dr. Fleming discovered and developed penicillin. He was also the son of the gardener who years earlier had saved a young child from drowning. The child once saved from drowning, who later became prime minister, who needed help with the pneumonia, was Winston Churchill, a world leader who helped to save the free world dark days of the Second World War. We people of faith, we have been redeemed instead of condemned. Redeemed, we are freed and empowered to do good things for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth. As Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 tell us, how very great is God's power at work in us who believe. This power working in us is the same as the mighty strength which God used when he raised Christ from death and seated him at the right side of the heavenly world. Like the woman brought before Jesus, thinking she is condemned to death, in Christ she is redeemed. And so it is for you and I. We are redeemed that we may be busy about the Lord's work. Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, today is your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed for today can be your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship as we turn to our hymn of invitation, number 564 in the flyer. He Touched Me. We'll sing both stanzas, please. 564. Thank you for being here. May we bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, as we depart, your Spirit empowers us to move forward with joy and indeed determination to serve you. For indeed we are redeemed, and for this we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me grows with thy fire.